We turn to Isaiah 42. The text we consider this morning is the first four verses of Isaiah 43. I won't reread that, but pay attention to Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 5 of chapter 42 and read through verse 7 of chapter 43. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Who is deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of his word. We consider the first four verses of Isaiah 43 this morning as the text. What are you afraid of? What do you fear? That is not a very pleasant question for anyone to have to face. But in the light of this text, this is what we face as God's people. This was a question for Israel in the Old Testament and a question for the members of the church now in the New Testament. What are you afraid of? But you say our fears as the people of God, as believers, are no different from the people of the world who are unbelievers. We live in the same world as unbelievers. We face the same kind of problems, do we not? And even if we are not dealing with any problems right now in our lives, just the potential for certain problems can cause fear, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Our nation could get involved in a war. Are you afraid of that potential? My house could be robbed. In this world, that's always a potential. My company could fall on hard times. I could be laid off and lose my job. My bank could collapse, and all my savings could be wiped away. My spouse could leave me, or my parents could be the ones who get a divorce. I could get sick. My brother or sister could get sick. My father could die, or I could die. Are these not the things that believers and unbelievers alike face and that cause fear? And yes, of course, we face the same world with the same sorrows and difficulties as the people of God, as those who are outside of the church. But these sorrows and difficulties, when they come upon the people of God, bring added sorrow and difficulty, at least a potential added fear that is far worse, far deeper than any fear about any kind of earthly pain or suffering. The unbeliever doesn't have a relationship with God. And so if you ask an unbeliever, what do you fear more than anything in the world? It will be something like this: losing my health, losing my job, losing my spouse, losing my child, whatever. The believer has a relationship with God, and we see that reflected here in the context that we read and now in the text too that we have before us, where the believer says, it's not so much the pain or the sorrow of some earthly trouble that I fear, it's that in that earthly sorrow, it may cause a crisis in my relationship with my God. What if God has abandoned me? What if God is pouring the fury of his wrath upon me to punish me for my sin? What if God is saying in this, you're my enemy? And for the people of Israel and for the members of the church, that is far more terrifying. The thought that God has turned against me than anything else. I'll be sick. I'll die. But don't take away my God and his love. These fears of the believer concerning God is what the text addresses. If you only care this morning about earthly fears, and are hoping that there's going to be something from the Word of God saying, don't worry, your life is going to be easier. Don't worry, all your troubles and sorrows are going to go away. This text has nothing of comfort for you. But if you are a believer, if you have put your trust in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and you have concerns about His relationship to you, especially in the circumstances of your life where you're going through trouble, this text is full of comfort for you. But now, thus saith the Lord, that hath created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Let's meditate upon those words and the rest of the words in the text for a little while this morning under the theme, comfort for a people prone to fear. Comfort for a people prone to fear. First of all, the comfort comes through proper identification. Secondly, it comes through personal redemption. And thirdly, it comes through constant companionship. The words, but now, as the text starts, point us to a contrast. We are to identify two things, look at these two things, and see how they are different from each other. Thing one is this, distress. A low estate for the people of Israel. Trouble, sorrow, deepest woe. As we sang in Psalter number 378. The people of Israel, the Jews, Hebrews, are not dealing with potential trouble. Maybe sometime in the future, disaster is going to happen. They're not dealing with light troubles. They're not the kind of people who have a little problem and then blow that up and think, wow, we are really suffering. They are in the worst of circumstances. And if you want to describe it as earthly trouble, you can do that. The people of Israel now think specifically of people, Israelites who came from Judah, are in captivity. That's the perspective of Isaiah. Although Isaiah lived and prophesied before the captivity in Babylon, this is his perspective in this prophecy. The Lord has given you over to the Babylonians, and the Babylonians have come and they have wiped out the city of Jerusalem. They have destroyed your homes. They've destroyed your government. Your king is no king anymore. You don't have your own ruler anymore. You don't have your own home, your own food, your own language, your own people. No, from an earthly point of view, this is much worse. I've been thinking about this. I don't think anybody here this morning lived through a Nazi occupation in Europe, so I don't think anybody here has experienced anything like these Jews are experiencing in Babylon. Here they are under a strange king, an ungodly king. Here they are in a strange land surrounded by strange people with strange food, strange language. Whatever you can think of that would make your life feel like it was totally uprooted and everything is topsy-turvy. It's a mess. But their worst suffering is spiritual. And you understand that, don't you? Jerusalem wasn't just any city that was wiped out by the Babylonians. It was the city of David, the city of God. And the buildings there, especially the temple, represented the covenant of God, his dwelling with his people. To have the temple destroyed, to have the sacrifices that pointed the people to the coming of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for sin, to have that means of grace taken away from them, to have even that land of promise, Canaan, really taken from them. They've been uprooted from that land, which was to them a picture of heaven, and they have been brought to Babylon. And you can understand a Jew saying, yes, I don't like my home being destroyed. I don't like my government being destroyed. I don't like seeing my fellow countrymen, maybe even my own family members, killed by an invading army. But you can understand a believing Israelite in Babylon saying, all of those things are horrible. But you have to understand, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe none of this happened by chance. I believe that all of this came not because of Nebuchadnezzar, but because of God. And I believe that God is saying to us, you have sinned against me. You've broken my law. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 42. And you haven't taken to heart your sin. You haven't repented. And God is pouring this upon us in his anger for us. What if all of this means God has forgotten us in his mercy and grace? What if this means God hates us? God is not our friend. God is pouring his wrath upon us and we're done for spiritually. And so the people are in deepest woe. That's one thing. But now, here's the second thing. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. Now comes the word of Jehovah. Your circumstances are terrible, deepest woe, and making you think that I am against you. But now, here's my word to you. I am Jehovah. God is identifying himself to his people. And we need to grasp how comforting that is for these people to have God identify himself in this way. Picture yourself in whatever need of help you might be in. You can't escape this trouble. Maybe you're pinned in a car, pinned in a room after an earthquake, something like that. And someone comes to you and says, I'm here to help you. Fear not. And isn't your first question, well, who are you? I mean, you're telling me not to be afraid in the midst of this tragedy, in the midst of this what seems to me a terrible situation where I'm going to be destroyed. And, well, I need to know who you are. And if the person identifies themselves as your little brother who's 5 or 6 years old, that word, I'm here to help you, fear not, isn't going to mean much, is it? Or if that person comes and identifies him or herself as a stranger that you don't really know very well, that might not give you much comfort. I have confidence. I don't have to be afraid. I have help. But if that person comes and says, based on the identification, I'm your dad or I'm your mom. Don't worry, I am going to make sure to help you. That will give you some sense of comfort. And now here comes Jehovah. I am the Lord, all capital letters. I am Jehovah. I am the eternal God, the God of power, yes. But this name Jehovah signifies to the people of Israel, I am the God of the covenant. and not the covenant that's some kind of a bargain or agreement between me as God and you as these people that I'm bargaining with, but the covenant signified to them a relationship of friendship. I am the eternal God who loves you, who is your God, and you are my people. It is true that the people of Israel have been unfaithful to God. And there, it's not because of who God is that the people have a reason to be a little afraid. It's because of what they have done. Because they have been unfaithful to God. They have violated the covenant. And now, what are the people really saying in their fear? Their fear is this: God's going to be just like us. God's going to be unfaithful to us. We've broken the covenant, and now it's all done. God's going to forsake us and forsake his covenant. God comes to them and he reminds them, I'm not a man like you. I'm not an unfaithful man like you. I am the eternal I am, Jehovah. And when I make a covenant with my people, it is an everlasting covenant. I will not forsake it. I know that Malachi was written after Isaiah, but Malachi 3 verse 6 expresses the idea that the Lord is expressing to his people here in Babylon. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob. Notice that's the name here in the text too for Jacob Israel. Therefore, ye are not consumed. I am Jehovah. That's enough to say you have no reason to be afraid of me. I am your covenant God. You are my people. But God adds, here's part of my identity. I am Jehovah who created thee. And that brings us back to verse 5 here of chapter 42. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. This is creation language. God is saying, I am the one who created you out of nothing. And that makes us think of Genesis chapter 1. What did God make the heavens and the earth out of? Out of nothing, by the word of his power. And then he formed it. God made the heavens and the earth. It was without form and void. And then God said, let there be light. And as soon as God said, let there be light, and then through the next 5 days, God spent his time forming the things that he made out of nothing. And now here's the question. Is God simply saying to the people of Israel, here's my power. I made all things. What power? This is also an expression of his love. The maker, the creator, loves the things, the creatures he made. Now, Satan came in and through temptation and through the sin of Adam and Eve brought sin and death and the curse of God upon the world. And what does God say? Oh, I give up on the world, the creatures that I have made. Satan's ruined it all. Read Colossians. We're going to go over that in our series on Colossians. You can read other books of the Bible too. God says, no, the world, even the brute creation, the irrational creatures, the creation that I have made, it's mine. I love it. And I'm going to redeem it through Jesus Christ. I am going to eradicate the devil and all that is evil. And I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth. God loves the works of his hands, even with regard to the creation. And now the purpose of Isaiah in pointing to God's power and love in the creation of the world is to say, and now this applies to you, church, in the Old Testament. Jacob, Israel, those are names for the Old Testament church. And God is saying, I made you out of nothing. You people were dead sinners. You were no different from the unbelieving people in the world, the pagan nations around you. There was no Israel. No nation called the Prince of God, devoted to God. All the nations of the world were enemies of God and were all going on their way to hell and destruction. And God is saying here, and by my power and in my love, I called Abraham out of Ur and brought him to Canaan. And I, by my power, took you out of Egypt and brought you into the wilderness and made you my nation, my chosen people, my royal priesthood. You're my handiwork. And it is true that you have sinned. It is true that I'm chastening you heavily for your sins. And it is true, I have to say that here, Romans 9 says that God did make some human beings vessels of wrath to show his righteousness and his power in destroying them. But God's message to Israel, to elect Israel, you're my vessels of mercy. I love you. And it's impossible, that's what God's message is, for me to forsake the creation, the handiwork that I love, the church that I've made in love. In other words, the proper identification here is not just of God. That helps. You're in trouble? Who's here to help me? God. The Almighty God, not a earthly friend, not an earthly father, but your heavenly Father who created all things. He is here to help you. But you can't say Jehovah, that's the name, Jehovah, without saying, now, which God is he? He's not the God of Babylon. He's not the God of Egypt. He's the God of Israel, the church. In other words, God has chosen to tie his identity to his people now. He doesn't need us, but this is what he does. So that God comes and says, now, you need to properly identify me, and you need to properly identify you. Who am I? Jehovah. Who are you? The people who I, in my power, have created and formed to be my people. So as soon as you say Jehovah, you have to say he's the God of Israel. And as soon as you say Israel or now church, you have to say they're the people of God. So who says to you this morning, don't be afraid? Not your earthly father or mother, but your heavenly Father who has power and love for you that doesn't change with your circumstances. You see what God is saying to the people of Israel? Sure, you've been moved from Jerusalem to Babylon. But that doesn't change who I am or who you are. I am the Lord, you're my people. I created and formed you. The second thing that God speaks of is redemption. A personal redemption. Now we're looking especially at verse 1 again. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. We can add to that what we read in verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And so now, here comes a new form of comfort. The first form is personal identification. I'm in trouble. Who's here to help me? Jehovah God. The next question is, and now what are you going to do to help me? Do you know what to do? And if you know what to do to help me, can you do it? And there again, you see how any other helper but the Lord is not going to bring the comfort that drives away fear. Again, if you're in a dire situation and the one who comes to help you is some little child, you're probably not going to have much comfort. Unless maybe that child can call 911 or something like that. But even if in certain circumstances you have some expert human care. The EMTs are there. There's no guarantee that they're going to be able to bring safety and healing and life in this situation. But here comes Jehovah God, and he says, I know exactly what you need. You need redemption. And notice the past tense. I've done it. I've redeemed you. God comes in his wisdom and tells us not what we want, but what we need. What do we want? Lord, get us out of Babylon. We don't want to be here for 70 years. Lord, bring us back to Jerusalem and give us a king again. And that's never going to happen. Not until, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Lord, come and cause the wars between nations to end. Wouldn't that be nice? Lord, take my cancer away. Give me the job that I want. Give me a fiance, a spouse. Put my parents back together and repair their marriage and make my life and my family life good. God comes and says, I have redeemed thee. I give you redemption. And that tells you and me that the Lord is saying, your problem is sin. Redemption has to do with liberation from slavery. Someone has you in chains. Someone has you in bondage. And who is that? Or what is that? It's sin. And the Lord is saying this, as long as that sin is bound to you, as long as you are not freed from that sin, you cannot be in my presence and in my fellowship. You cannot ultimately one day go to heaven, because if sin is bound to you here on earth, as Jesus said, it's bound to you also in heaven. And if that sin is bound to you, ultimately that slavery to the guilt of sin is going to bring you to hell under the wrath of God. And now I have to revise something that I said in the first point. I think I said it. And I hope that when I said it, you were thinking, well, that's not quite right. I said that the people of Israel in Babylon were in the worst possible circumstances. But that's not true. The saved people of God can suffer horrible things in this life, endure deep, deep suffering in this life. But we never suffer the worst thing that we deserve for our sins. And that's what God is saying here in this text. I've redeemed you from that. He has freed us from slavery to sin. That's what God is saying to the people of Israel. That sin that by nature was bound to you and chained to you, I've broken those chains. I've loosed you from that sin. I've loosed you from the punishment that you deserve for that sin. I've set you free. That's redemption. How? Through Jesus Christ. Now that would not happen. This is amazing, this prophecy of God. Not only is Isaiah prophesying before the captivity of the people of Israel in Babylon, but he is prophesying 700 years before the coming and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But in order to understand how this can be said, I have redeemed thee, we have to start with those opening words. But now, thus saith the Lord. This is the word of Jehovah. This is Jehovah revealing his plan that he has made from all eternity. This is Jehovah saying, when I speak, my word will not come back to me void. This is so certain that I can speak of it as already having happened. Jesus paid for your sins. He set you free. That means that deepest woe was experienced by him in your place. What love, what comfort, that God says, I don't want you to have to suffer my wrath. I don't want you to perish eternally. So this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to come. God himself came in human flesh. And I'm going to come and be your substitute. And in your place, suffer the wrath that you deserve to set you free. And what is the freedom that God gives to his people? It's not simply this negative thing. You're loose from your sin. You're loose from the punishment of sin. But it's a positive thing. God is saying, don't you see? I have called you now to myself. I've reconciled you to me. You now, by the faith that I've given you and by the spirit and the life that I've given you, live as my friends. You may pray to me. There in Babylon, you may call upon me and know that I am still your God and that I am taking care of you. You're mine. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to sin. You don't belong to Babylon. You belong to me. And do you see what God is saying? The temple's been destroyed. So what? That means your sins aren't paid for anymore? I've redeemed you. You're living in Babylon. What? That means that I haven't created you anymore? So you could take that point, I've created and formed you, and what God is saying is, and that can't be undone. No matter what happens to you in your life, this is going to continue to be true for you. I created you to be my people. And now, same thing with redemption. There isn't anything that is going to happen to you in your life as a nation, as a church, or as an individual that's going to undo this, that I have redeemed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, don't be afraid. Because you know who I am and you know who you are. And because you know what I've done for you, I've redeemed you. And then thirdly, God says, and I'm going to be with you always. So you can put it this way. First of all, you know who I am, you know who you are. And now you know two things that I do for you. One is that I redeem you. I take care of your deepest problem, your sin. And the second is that I walk with you to protect you, to be with you wherever you go. And so you see, a new fear is addressed for the people of God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, I already knew that the Lord, Jehovah, is the unchanging God. He is perfect and faithful in his love for his people. I don't doubt that. I also know about what Christ did on the cross. I have no problem believing that he was the Son of God without sin, that he came in human flesh, and that he paid for all my sins. But I have to live every day in the midst of this world. Every day I deal with my weakness. Every day I deal with the trials of life. And sometimes I wonder if even for one moment the Lord won't be with me. And for one moment, and that's all it's going to take is one moment, the sorrows of life will swallow me up. Isaiah addresses that in verse 2 in a general way. When thou passest through the waters, and now he speaks of waters and of fire. And what he's doing is, in a general way, he's picturing any kind of trouble, any kind of difficult circumstance you and I may face. And he says, when thou passest through the waters, these may be the most beautiful words in the text. I will be with thee. There's the covenant where the rubber meets the road. There's the covenant not merely as a doctrine. What do you believe the covenant is? A relationship of friendship and fellowship between God and us. But there's the covenant in its everyday reality for you and me as the people of God. God says, it doesn't matter where you go, I am with you. He's your God. And the idea is, if he's with us in the flood, and he's with us in the fire, he's with us everywhere. And the result of it is very clear. Isaiah spells that out. When you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And if you want to think of a concrete case, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. And there was Nebuchadnezzar saying to his servants, you make that fiery furnace 7 times hotter. Throw them in there. And the only thing that burned were the ropes that bound those men. And there was a fourth one there, the one like unto the Son of Man, the Redeemer. He was with them. And the fire didn't even touch them. God is saying, I'm with you in your trials. And of course it can't destroy you. Why not? Are you able to finish this thought? Because if I am with you, in order for that water to drown you, it has to drown me. And in order for that fire to scorch you and turn you to ashes, it has to turn me into ashes. And you know that God, who made the water and who made the fire, can't be destroyed by water or fire. And God says, and therefore neither can you, because I'm with you. And then verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And then we can connect that also with the last part of verse 4. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God is pointing back to Egypt and he's saying, look, there you were. You were in the bondage of Egypt. You were the plaything of Pharaoh. You were completely dominated by this foreign power that was much mightier than you. But I was with thee. And Egypt and those other nations, Ethiopia and Seba, probably refer to peoples in North Africa who were troubling the people of Israel. God says, look, here's the reality. I used them for you. And now, beloved, this isn't to give us any pride as we live here in the midst of the world, but is to be a comfort to us. God is saying, Church of Jesus Christ, you have to understand, all those other nations in the world exist for you. The only reason they exist is because somehow God has determined he's going to use them for your deliverance, for your salvation, your eternal glory. What is God going to do now with Babylon? He told Israel ahead of time, and we know it came to pass. He said, eventually, I am going to destroy Babylon. And I'm going to restore you to Jerusalem. And I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar and this great worldly kingdom for your good. And so let's ask the question this way. Well, let me ask it the wrong way, first of all. Who is more powerful, Babylon or Israel? The church or the world? Now let me ask it the right way. Who's more powerful, Babylon without God or little tiny Israel with God? And you understand what God is saying. I'm with the church. I'm not with the world. I'm with you. And I use the nations of the world for your salvation. And so, what is the message? I almost made this a fourth point. The message is fear not. And there's comfort in that command. A conviction of sin, perhaps. Maybe I shouldn't say perhaps, definitely a conviction of sin. Lord, I have been faithless and unbelieving too often. I get too caught up in the circumstances of my life and the pain and the sorrow that I go through. But when God gives a command, fear not, the comfort is this. God is saying, and I give you good reason not to be afraid. And now here are three of them. You know who I am. And who you are. I am the covenant God. You're my covenant people. The God of power and love for you. Secondly, you know what I have done for you in redemption. I've taken away your sin and guilt. And for that reason, I'll never forsake you or drive you away, but I will keep covenant with you always. And thirdly, I am the God who's everywhere present, not only, but with you always, to protect you, to save you, and to make things that are hurting you work for your good. You have nothing to be afraid of. Israel, church. So don't be afraid. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this glorious word of comfort. We are the people who need this comfort. We confess, Lord, that we can so easily be tripped up by earthly sorrows, become bitter, become impatient. We confess, too, that we can so easily be weak in faith, take our eyes off of thee, and become spiritually troubled and depressed, sometimes questioning our salvation even and our relationship with thee. Lord, we pray that thou wilt use thy word powerfully. Thus saith the Lord. Use that word to speak to our hearts, to give to us the comfort of knowing who thou art, and who we are as thy people, knowing our forgiveness and reconciliation with thee through Jesus Christ. And then also the truth that thou art with us, living out thy covenant in the everyday things that happen in our lives, so that nothing can destroy us and all things must be for our good. We thank thee for that comfort in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.